Jesus says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been purified and pruned by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command, love each other." Well, let's pray together as we begin our time together this morning. Father, it's good to know your love. It's good to be loved by you, to be known by you. We are thankful for your grace and for your love, especially demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus, and his willingness to face the cross, his powerful resurrection over the grave. We thank you for what you have secured because of Jesus. We thank you for his obedience and for all that he brings to us. And I pray that this morning we would fix our eyes on Jesus. We would find what we need in him. We would find life, our source of life, our source of spiritual life as well. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for loving us. I pray that you guide us this morning. Pray that your Spirit would teach us and challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged. And I pray that you would be glorified from this time together. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated as Joanne Tyrion comes up to recite the word this morning for us.
Psalm 34 is a psalm of David, who wrote it after he had pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech. Abimelech drove him away, David fled, and penned the psalm. It's an acrostic psalm, which means that every verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise continually in my mouth. My soul make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard and delivered him out of all his fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard and delivered him out of all his fears. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no lack for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none who put their trust in him will be condemned. Psalm 34.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are blessed this morning to be in your house. We are blessed to be a part of this fellowship. We thank you for a church that honors you. As we just heard in your Psalms, Lord, oh, help us to taste and see that you are good. As we just sang, Lord, about the cross, it is the cruelest form of punishment. But because of your Son, Jesus, we can sing hallelujah for the cross. And we thank you for your sacrifice over 2,000 years ago for our sins, Lord. And we know that you did not stay buried, but you rose again on that glorious day. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that. Help us to magnify you with our words and song this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This morning, Pastor Ben Glupker is with us from Springview Community Church in Davisburg. Pastor Mark is there, and Pastor Ben is here, and he's going to come and preach to us from John 15. So it's a privilege to have Ben with us. He's a serious student of the Word, and he loves the Word of God, and it's a privilege to have him here. So Ben, come and share with us from the Word.
Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. This is home church for me, and so it is good to be here. Again, good to see growth and building and facility. I tried to convince my dad this morning to park his Mercury on the new slab, and he refused. That would have added probably to your budget even more than the pastoral arcade and fitness center is. Did I say that? No, I... It's good to be here with you this morning. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 15. Glad to have Pastor Mark down at our church, Springview Community Church in Davisburg, this morning. I'm thankful for the blessing they will have in having him share God's Word with them there. Glad to share God's Word with you here this morning. This morning, I want to consider this question. What is your Christian life missing? What is your Christian life missing? I don't know about you. Most days, I feel most days like a second-rate Christian. I'm usually much more aware of my spiritual failures than I am my spiritual successes. I'm usually much more aware of how far short I fall than of how far I've come. Sadly, I am most days more aware of my sin than I am of the Savior. And I think a lot of us live our lives wanting, trying to follow Jesus, with a vague sense that something is missing. That something isn't quite right with our spiritual life. And we might blame it on any number of different things. Maybe you blame it on yourself. That you've just been doing it wrong mostly somehow, that you've just never quite figured it out. Maybe that you've screwed up so much in the past that it's probably going to be almost impossible for you in the future to live the kind of spiritual life that you dream about and long to live. Or maybe that somehow there's just something deep down within you that's just intrinsically flawed, that there's some spiritual flaw intrinsic to who you are that's always going to hold you back and be impossible to overcome. Maybe you don't blame yourself. Maybe you blame other people for the short, for the lack. It's the way you were raised. Or it's the way you've been treated by other Christians or other churches and the experiences you've had as a result. Maybe it's difficult circumstances that you've endured in your life. Maybe it's your church or your pastor's fault. Or maybe you don't blame yourself or other people. You just feel like, I've just missed something somehow. There's some trick, there's some hack, there's some secret trick that spiritual high achievers know, and if I could just figure out what that trick is, I could really get in the groove and I could really get over the hump and really get into the kind of spiritual life that I long to live. Most of us, I think, struggle often with the sense that something in our spiritual lives is missing, that somehow, somewhere, we're falling short, not living in the spiritual life that we long to live. Although it's possible that there's some people here who aren't struggling with that at all. Not because you figured it out, but because you've just given up. You've just given up. You say, I'm just not even going to worry about following Christ day to day, living in any kind of spiritual life or joy or being led by. I'm just, you know, at least I'm a Christian, at least I've trusted in Christ, and I'm just going to have to be content with that and then go on about the rest of my life without thinking about that. You know, whether you're struggling or have given up, Jesus' words in John 15 here can change everything for you. They really can. In John chapters 13 to 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the evening before his crucifixion. They are becoming aware, it's slow, it's taking time, but they're becoming aware that something really big in their spiritual life is about to go missing. Jesus himself. And for 3 years, they have lived with Jesus. Where he walked, they walked. Where he slept, they slept. What he ate, they ate. When he talked, they listened. When he performed miracles, they watched and they were involved and they were a part of it. For 3 years, constantly with him. And now he's starting to say things like, where I'm going, you can't come. Whoa, what do you mean? As they say things like, I'm going, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And they say, what do you mean you're going? You're leaving. They are concerned and they are anxious because the most significant thing in their spiritual life, Jesus himself with them is about to go. And they're anxious and concerned. And Jesus knows how they feel. He knows how you and I feel. And so his words to them here are incredibly helpful. Matt read them earlier, but I want to read just the two key verses here. Maybe if you would stand with me just for a moment out of respect for the Word of God. I'm going to read the two verses we're especially going to focus on this morning. John 15, verses 7 and 8. This is God's Word. Jesus speaking. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Father, I pray now that you would help us. We long to be disciples, followers of you, living the spiritual life you call us to. Lord, I pray this morning you'd give us clarity by your word, that your Spirit who inspired these words would impress them upon our hearts so that we would understand them, that we would believe them, embrace them, and obey them by faith. For your glory and our joy in you, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus says here at the beginning of the passage, I am the true vine. Jesus isn't really a vine, right? It's a metaphor. Jesus is a person. He says, I am the true vine. Thinking about a vine will be helpful, he's saying, to think about how I relate to you. Two things. First of all, it's an agricultural metaphor. The vine produces grapes, and grapes produce wine. One of the most constant, common part of their diet, part of their life. A vine was, most of us don't live around vines, but very familiar image to his disciples in the ancient Near Eastern world here. The vine was a symbol of prosperity, of fruitfulness, of vitality, of life. You remember when the children of Israel in the Old Testament were going into the Promised Land, and one of the things God tells them is, you're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. I'm going to give them to you. It was a symbol of life, and it's not hard to see what Jesus is getting at here. He's telling them the spiritual life and vitality that you want and need can only be found in him. He's the vine. They're the branches. That's where spiritual life and vitality is found. It's not just an agricultural metaphor. It's also a historical issue. Notice that he doesn't just say, I'm the vine. He says, I am the true vine. Often in the Old Testament, the people of God, the children of Israel, are pictured as God's vineyard or vine. It belongs to him. He has created it, planted it. He is nurturing it. And this is what he expects from his vine. He expects them to be fruitful. He expects the vine, he expects his people Israel to be an image to all the nations around them. The image is supposed to be this: look what God does. Look what happens to the people that live in fellowship and covenant with this God. Look how he blesses them. Look how he makes them fruitful. Look how he works wonderfully and powerfully on their behalf. And what's supposed to happen is that the nations around are supposed to see that. These people living in covenant faithfulness and obedience with that God, in the way he blesses them and cares for them, and the life, the wonderful life he gives them, and they're supposed to come streaming to Zion to meet that God. This is what it looks like when God lives with a people. The problem, though, as you know, is that Israel doesn't keep covenant. They don't worship him alone. They serve other gods. They disobey his law. And by the time we get to Isaiah chapter 5, in a well-known passage, it says God has a vineyard, and he talks about how he lovingly tended it and cared for it so that it would produce good fruit, but it doesn't. And he says in Isaiah 5, 7, God says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, that would be good fruit, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." God's vineyard, God's people are supposed to produce this fruit. It's supposed to be an example and a message to all the nations. This is what it looks like when God lives with a people, and they live with him, and they keep covenant with him and obey him, and he blesses them and cares for him, but they fail. Here, 700 years after Isaiah, Jesus has come. Now he's God's vineyard. He says, "I'm the true vine." See, the nation of Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to show the nations what it looks like. Jesus is saying, now you want to see what it looks like when God dwells among his people? Jesus says, look at me. This is God dwelling among his people. This is what God is doing. The life you're looking for is only going to be found in me. Boy, do we need that life. That's the life we're looking for. That's the life we need. And verses 7 and 8, which we read just a minute ago, encapsulate what that is all about. He says, if you abide in me, or some translations, remain. If you stay in me, remain in me. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He's going to leave his disciples. He's going to return to the Father. They're anxious and worried. But Jesus wants to talk about what's life going to look like for you with me when I'm gone. Hey, that's where we're at. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father. And he's calling us to a life with him while he's gone. What does that life look like? I want to show you four things this morning in John 15, 1 through 11. So if you're taking notes, there'll be four things. I want to give you four words. Here's the first word. It looks like mutuality. Mutuality. I'll explain that in just a second. Mutuality. Abide in me and I in you. So not just us in him. Right? Jesus isn't trying to attract Facebook followers and friends. He's not trying to build his social media platform. He's not trying to attract people that will follow him while he's far away doing his thing, and we just lend moral support from a distance and increase his public profile. You abide in me, he says, and I abide in you. There is a mutuality to what Jesus is offering here. Imagine that you're looking for a mentor in whatever area, your professional development, whatever industry or work you're in. Maybe it's in personal development, your health, fitness, whatever it may be. You're looking for a mentor. And so you go online, like, I don't want just some, you know, wannabe. I want the best of the best of the best. So you go online, you look at the bestseller list, you're Googling it. I want to find the person who's absolutely the best in my field, who knows everything about what I want to grow and improve in. And you find that person and you send them an email. And amazingly, he answers. And he says, there's two options. The first one is you can join my exclusive online community for $199 a year and get access to exclusive content and be part of message boards that will discuss this new content that I'm putting out. And you're like, it may not be worth it. And he said, but there's option two is, well, option two is very expensive, but I guarantee it'll work. And you're like, oh, well, I'm going to click option two and just see what happens. So you click option two. And the next day, your doorbell rings, and you open the door, and there's this guy toting a suitcase saying, you picked option B. So what are you going to do? And he says, I'm moving in with you. I'm going to stay in your spare room. And when you get up, I'm getting up. No, when I get up, you're getting up, he says. And when you go to work, I'm going with you. And when you go to the meeting, I'm going with you. When it's time for you to do this, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to give you advice. I'm going to coach you. I'm going to be with you always because you need the maximal amount of help. And I'm going to be here for you because I've done this before. I know what it takes, and I can help you do it. That's the kind of help we need. Jesus doesn't say, you can be in me. He says, you abide in me, I abide in you. I will be with you. Look back just a couple verses into chapter 14, part of the same big conversation. Look at verse 21. Actually, go back to verse 18, sorry. It says in verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans. They're worried, right? I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. But you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. He's like, the world's not going to see me anymore, but you're going to see me. And Judas says, now how does that work? How does it work that the world won't see you, but we will? Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Mutuality. You abide in me, and my Father and I make our home with you. That's the kind of help your life needs. That's the kind of help my life needs. The Father and the Son with us. And if we were to read back further into chapter 14, we'd see how he does that. How do the Father and Son abide in us? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit that Jesus gives. This life that we long to live looks like mutuality. We in the Father and in Christ and He in us. Second word, it looks like dependence. It looks like dependence. The relationship, this I and we in Him and He in us, it's not symbiotic, right? It's not like He needs us and we need Him and without, you know, if either of us lost the other, there'd be a big problem. No. He doesn't need us. The Father has no needs. He is all supply. We are all need. So this is what he says in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Here's the key. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can have a vine that's a mile long and thick and fruitful and lush, but you cut it off the main vine. If you cut that branch off the main vine, it's dead. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. That's why, going back to our main verses in 7-8, he says, you have to ask him. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. You have to ask him for things because we can't do it ourselves. We can't bear spiritual fruit on their own. Do you realize that God wants it to be that way? He wants it to be that way. He wants you to be dependent on him. We don't want to be that way, right? We don't like to be in relationships with other people in which we are entirely dependent, where it's clear to both of us that we need them badly, but they don't need us. We never want those kind of relationships, but God says that's exactly the way things are between you and I. That's exactly the way we want it, because we ask him for things, and he provides by his power and grace, and he gets glory. God means for it to be that way. He's glorified not so much by our performance, but by our dependence. Christianity is utterly unique in this way. Utterly unique. You have to be connected to the vine for life, and in every other religion, the metaphor is often different, but the idea is the same. You want to be connected to the vine? You want to be connected to God, to deity? If you want to be connected, you better produce fruit. You better produce fruit. You better show you have what it takes. And if you do, if you produce enough fruit for long enough, you can get connected to the vine, the source of life and salvation, because you proved you belong there. So you better start producing fruit. You better start accomplishing. You better start performing so you can get connected to God and get the life you're after. Every other religion is some form of that. Christianity is exactly the opposite. Apart from the vine, you can't do anything. And I can't do anything apart from the vine. That is incredibly good news. It's incredibly good news. If you had to perform, if you had to produce fruit, if you had to prove you belonged in the vine, how long would that take? How far away are you? Can you get there by tomorrow? We talk in a matter of days? Maybe weeks? Maybe if you have several weeks, you can string together enough good weeks, you'll be good enough to get connected to the, or maybe months. Maybe years, right? Maybe you feel so far gone. It's going to take me years to clean up my life, produce enough fruit, be the kind of person I want to be. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's really good news, because that means you can be vitally connected to Jesus Christ the vine today. Today. No time elapsed. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to perform to be connected to Jesus Christ, because Jesus has already performed on your behalf. He's already taken the punishment you deserve. He's already lived the life of obedient righteousness that you were supposed to live and that I was supposed to live. And on the cross, he took the punishment we deserved. His Father accepted the sacrifice, raised him from the dead. You can be vitally connected to Jesus Christ. You can have a spiritual life of vitality and power and fruitfulness. And it can start today. Jesus isn't days or weeks or months or years away from you. Just one step of humility, obedience, and faith. That's good news. Here's the third word, love. Love. In verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father loves the Son loves his people. How great is the love of the Father for the Son? There is no greater love. Think of whatever the most incredible, wonderful kind of love you can imagine. Multiply it by some factor of infinity. That makes no mathematic sense, I'm sure, but multiply it by some factor of infinity, and you have the love the Father has for the Son. Inconceivable, right? Inconceivably incredible love, the archetype of all love, the love the Father and the Son share. And Jesus will go on to pray. If you look over in chapter 17, this whole section ends with Jesus praying for his disciples. And look how it ends. Verse 25, Jesus finishes his prayer to his Father for the disciples this way. O righteous Father, actually go back to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you see what Jesus is praying? Jesus is saying, God, Father, you know, right? You remember, because we're still there, right? The love that you and I have shared from all of eternity, this love that we have, Father, Son, and Spirit, he's saying, I want you to bring them, my disciples into that. I want you to bring them into our love for one another. Listen, the Father is answering that prayer because the Father always listens to the Son. The Father is answering that prayer because he always listens to his Son. The relationship we long to have with God looks like mutuality and dependence and extraordinary love. Here's the fourth word, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Real disciples, real followers of Jesus, people really in this relationship with him, they bear fruit. That's not the basis of the relationship. The basis of the relationship is the extraordinary grace and love of God. But the result is fruit. What does that fruit look like? This could be a whole sermon in itself. Let me just summarize quickly in this passage what we see. That fruitfulness looks, first of all, like obeying Jesus' commands. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It looks like obedience to Jesus' commands. That's the kind of fruit that this relationship produces. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but a desire to please, a trust that God's commands are for our good. It's a mark of our love for him and our trust in him. Here's the second aspect of that fruitfulness. The first was obeying Jesus' commands. Secondly, in verse 11, experiencing Jesus' joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Because I'm saying this to you so that you'll come into this relationship with me and you will experience my joy. Third, mark of this fruitfulness, his love for one another. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This kind of life looks like a love, a deep and abiding love for one another. Just two chapters back in chapter 13, Jesus has tried to show them what that love looks like. He's gotten down and he's washed all of their feet. He's humbled himself and washed their feet. And he says very explicitly when he's done, listen, I did that as an example. Don't miss why I did that. Nothing subtle about this, right? I'm not asking you to read through with some kind of keen literary eye. I'm just going to tell you I did that as an example because the way I loved you was serve you, and I want you to love each other by serving each other. The kind of life Jesus is calling us to bears that kind of fruit. Here's the fourth way, witness to the world. We get to the end of this paragraph in verse 16 and 17. It says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. It looks like a witness to the world, a life lived in love and service to people, a life that takes the good news of Jesus Christ, of this kind of relationship to others as well. Here's what Jesus is saying in all of this. In these four words, hear what Jesus is telling us. This relationship looks like mutuality, and Jesus is saying, I am with you. With you. My Father and I, we're making our home with you. It looks like dependence. I will help you. I will help you. I'm not sure I can. Jesus says, I can. Depend on me. I can. It looks like love. Jesus says, I care about you. I care about you. And it looks like fruitfulness. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. Who doesn't want to be close to somebody like that? Who doesn't want a relationship with somebody like that? This is the furthest thing from a kind of legalism that says you have to do X, Y, and Z or you're a terrible Christian. No. What Jesus is holding out here is not law but gospel. Not burden but blessing. Not demand but delight. He's leaving. His disciples are worried and anxious. They don't know what their spiritual life is going to be. And he's saying, I'm bringing you by the Spirit into this kind of life. How many lives have you seen like that? Most of us, I think, feel like we fall pretty short. Something missing in our life. It's a failure to live, not a failure to produce or to do or accomplish or impress, but a failure to live in the life that Jesus is already holding out for us, already holding out to people who humbly, faithfully trust in Him. The life we long to live is not, the lack is not that God has stepped away from us, but that we all too often are distracted and step away from Him and don't live in the life He holds out for us. Let me give you an example. Back at Christmas time, a couple in our church found at a used bookstore this book. You've probably seen this. Probably some of you have read this book, Barakel, God's Miracle, Uncle Johnny's story about the founding and growth of Camp Barakel. And so I read this back in the first week of January after they gave it to me. Really a pretty remarkable book. Uncle Johnny, of course, was a pastor down in the Lansing area, and one of the things he loved to do was take young people camping, and so he started off doing it in small amounts, and by the time he'd been pastoring for several years, he was spending most of the summer busing kids up to Muskegon and other state parks near there and spend most of the summer camping, and God worked in remarkable ways and provided in remarkable ways. You can read all about it in this book, and eventually he began to feel like maybe I should leave the pastoral ministry and go into Christian camping full-time. So they begin to pray and look for a place to do that, and eventually God led them to the property up at Shear Lake where they are now, just northeast of Mayo there. And again, all along the way, God providing in remarkable, remarkable ways. And this book tells all about that story. Well, at one point, they had just purchased this property up by Shear Lake, and there was no building. They hadn't started camping there. There was no buildings there except the old tar paper shack at the north end of the lake that's down now. And his wife and son still lived down in the Lansing area waiting for the school year to finish before they moved up with him. So he was up there mostly by himself for a while. And he says this at one point. He says, so many times I walked around the lake, around the property, claiming the promise of John 15:7. That's the verse I used then, and even when we were still trying to purchase the land, I needed a verse. I desperately needed a verse. I needed something from God that said, go ahead. I don't know how hungry you have to get to have God really feed you. I don't know how intense that becomes within anyone else. I think it develops in varying degrees in people. But I was in dire need of exactly what God had and which I lacked. So John 15:7 was a tremendously great thing for me at that time. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's Uncle Johnny. Made all these big moves, all these decisions. Leave the pastoral ministry, start a camp, buy a property, on the camp, where are we going to build? All these different things. All these questions that need to be answered, right? And he says, John 15:7 was a remarkably great thing for me. Now, I read that and I thought, why? Why? I mean, it's not like John 15:7 says, Uncle Johnny, you should leave pastoral ministry and go into camping full time. Doesn't say anything about camping. It's not like John 15:7 says, you should get that property at Shear Lake. That will be a good place for a camp. John 15:7 doesn't say that. John 15:7 doesn't say anything about, you should start building on the west side of the lake and set up your camp operations there. It doesn't answer any of those questions. And so he's trying to figure out what to do, trying to figure out how God is leading and working. And the verse that helps him doesn't answer any of his questions. Well, except that it does. I think Uncle Johnny was much further along the road of living this life, learning Christ, than most of us are. I think he learned something about following Jesus that we desperately need, and it wasn't some special secret. It wasn't some exclusive privilege available only to spiritual high achievers like Uncle Johnny was. See, if you were to read this book, I think you would find Uncle Johnny to be a peculiarly impressive person. Impressive, but not in the way we often think or look for. I'm sure he was a smart guy, but as you read this book, he doesn't stand out as especially intelligent or clever. It doesn't jump out at you in the story. I'm sure he was a talented guy, but no particular talent or skill particularly jumps out at you as you go through. I'm sure he was a lot of fun, but it's not his sense of humor that impresses. When you read about Uncle Johnny, I think what you see is the embodiment of what John 15:7 produces in a life. John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. Listen to verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified. And was he ever in Uncle Johnny's life and in the ministry of Cambericale? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And did God ever, and is he ever bearing much fruit through Uncle Johnny's ministry and the ministry of Cambericale? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. See, that's the kind of follower of Christ. That's the kind of spiritual life we crave and we need. Not a list of laws and rules. A vital relationship with Jesus himself. His words abide in us, and we abide in him, and we ask him for things, and God does it. God's word has so informed our thinking, it's so informed our hearts, what we value and love, it's so informed our priorities, that God dwells by his word so powerfully in us that the things we ask for are things that are in line with God's priorities, in God's values, in God's heart, and God delights to answer those prayers, and by that, God is glorified through us. We are fruitful because he is working on our behalf, working through us, and we get the joy and assurance, confidence that we're proving to be his disciples. How do we live that life? The life we're looking for, it's not a trick, it's not a hack, it's not some secret, it's not some new practice that if you take this up and do it for 30 days, it'll change everything. It is a long-term, day-by-day, moment-by-moment, dependent on Christ, in which his word is abiding in us. So you can't have this life apart from God's word. I'm not talking about a legalistic, you have to read this amount every day, or you have to. I'm saying you need God through his word in your life to inform how you think and what you love and what your priorities are. And so you need to read God's word. You need to meditate on God's word. You need to study God's word. You need to memorize God's word. God's word needs to abide in my heart and abide in my life, and then it needs to move me to pray in line with God's word, to ask him for things that advance his kingdom and bring him glory, the kind of prayers God loves and delights to answer. God doesn't answer prayer begrudgingly. You can't ask him too much. You can't bother him. We have five kids, and they all often want help, and usually at the same time, and they demand and ask and they holler, and not the two that are in here, I'm going to say that because they're in here. They need, especially the two-year-old. And you get tired. My wife gets really tired. God never gets tired. He's just not that kind of father, right? He's not that kind of father. He loves for us to speak to him. God's word, if you abide in me, my word abides in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. We have to live in God's word. And then turn God's word back to him in prayer, asking him for things that are aligned with his will and his wisdom and his plan. And he delights to answer them. Why? Let me finish with why. Why should we do this? Why should we do this? First of all, and most importantly, for the Father's glory. You abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask and wish it will be done for you. By this, my Father's glorified. For the glory of the Father, we want to live deeply in relationship with him, hearing his words, speaking back to him our words in prayer. Secondly, for our joy and our assurance, because this kind of life, Jesus says, so proves to be my disciples. That kind of intimate, close fellowship and relationship with God demonstrates that we're truly in him, that we're truly his. And Jesus finishes this paragraph by saying, I've spoken this to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here's the third reason. The encouragement and spiritual growth of others. Your experience of Jesus your relationship to Him, the extent to which you are living in fellowship with Him through His Word and in prayer, isn't just important for you. It's important for the people around you. Your husband, your wife, they need you to be a person who lives in close fellowship with Christ. Your children need you to be a person that lives in close fellowship with Christ. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your fellow church members need you to be a person who lives in close, intimate fellowship and relationship with Christ. A person who's been changed by a living and vital experience of God. Do you feel like something's missing in your spiritual life? Often we do. What's missing in your spiritual life is available to you today. You don't have to go miles and miles. You don't have to take weeks, months, and years to right the ship, to figure out a way to do it yourself. Jesus hasn't walked away from you. Jesus hasn't walked away. You don't have to go searching to find Him. He's eager to live this kind of John 15:7 relationship with you. You can know the joy and the fruitfulness and the encouragement that Uncle Johnny knew. You can. Seek God in His Word. Speak to Him in prayer. Commit yourself earnestly, joyfully to this kind of relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for Emmanuel Bible Church. Father, this is a church that is well taught. They hear Your Word regularly. They hear it taught well. They're led well by their elders and pastors. They have a sweet fellowship here. You've blessed this church in so many ways. And yet, Father, I suspect that if they're like most churches, there are many people here who live their lives in a state of minor or even major spiritual discouragement, sensing that something just isn't quite right, that some aspect of life with You is just out of their reach, that they've missed it. Father, I pray this morning that Your Spirit would minister great encouragement and hope to every person here. Lord, you mean for Emmanuel Bible Church to be a people, full of people, who love You, who long to live in close, vital fellowship with You through Your Word and through prayer. Father, all too often we see reading Your Word and meditating on it and speaking to You in prayer, all too often we see it as burdens, tasks we have to cross off, things we have to do to avoid being a bad Christian. Lord, I pray You would work in our hearts, that we would see them as the key, the vital key to the love and fellowship and power and fruitfulness that You long for Your children to live in. I pray that we would encourage each other in this deeply, for Your glory, for our joy in You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.